Okay, let's open our Bibles today. We'll start this morning. Turn to Job chapter 10, please. We're going to look at a fair few scriptures, and what began as maybe going to be a cameo will probably not be because of the length of it, but we'll just see. You know, the Bible is the book of books. Seriously, it's a poetic book. It's prophetic. It's practical. It's picturesque. It's for the primary reader all the way up to the PhD. In fact, I don't think you could consider yourself a true PhD, a doctor of philosophy, unless you know what the scriptures say personally. I don't believe a person could consider themselves qualified to be a PhD if they don't know the scriptures. The Bible is a psychology masterpiece. The Bible is a pattern for practice. And the Bible is true philosophy. It is the root of all philosophy. I don't know how a believer could not spend approximately, and let's particularly say God has touched you and called you and told you to help put out the Word of God and minister it. If you didn't spend an hour a day, I mean, if you just would give it an hour a day, a true hour, not these mess around hours listening to stuff. I'm talking about in the book. Hour a day, 5 days a week, that's 250 hours a year. And the average Christian doesn't put that much into their Bible, but I would imagine if you sat down, you put a lot of time into something else. Job chapter 10 says this. Job 10. Now, if you know the book of Job, perhaps you don't. Maybe you're a new believer to it or something, but Job was a man that God recommended highly. He recommended him to the devil himself, to Satan. Satan challenged God and said, Job just serves you because you're so good to him and he's got it made with you. And God said, okay, you can touch what he has. And he did. He took his houses, he took his barns, he took his children from him, took his ability to farm and everything. And Satan came back and said, yeah, but he still got himself. He said, okay, you can't kill him, but you can hurt him. And he took his health. So much so that his wife was so frustrated, disappointed, embarrassed that she took him and told him to curse God and die. She took him to the bottom of the barrel. And so he is suffering. He's literally got head to toe boiled on his body. He is in total loss. And three of his friends, the Bible calls them friends, came and they sat with him for a while. And then, of course, for many different reasons, they just couldn't keep themselves quiet. They had to give an opinion. And their opinion was based upon the fact that they were scared to death that this could happen to them. Because they actually, in their hearts, knew that Job was a good man before God. So Job begins a conversation back and forth with these men. Job says in Job 10:1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now later God does not rebuke him for hurting. God does not rebuke him for the things he said when he's hurting. God did rebuke him and tell him, get closer, get deeper. But my text today and my subject matter all through the Bible is found in verse 18 of Job chapter 10. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Now this is Job speaking rhetorically, but also truthfully to God. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? He's saying, why was I born if it's going to be this bad? Verse 18, oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. Oh, that. We're going to look at some phrases. Even the Lord is quoted as saying, oh, that. And so this is a great phrase. Oh, that. Oh, that. Not, oh, that, but, oh, that. It's a wish. It's a, if only. It's a, why couldn't. It's a strong desire for things to be different than they are. Now, in reading through your Bible, here's the amazing thing that I found, that I saw, was that, oh, that is used in all three tenses of time. Here, it's used in the past tense. And we'll speak of that. And then it's used in the present tense, and we'll look at that, and then it's used in the future tense. in our Bible. Oh, that. Before we go to that, I want to direct your attention to October 25th, Oswald Chambers. His devotion is called The Eternal Crush of Things. He said, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And here's what he wrote. Keep in mind that these things were written by his wife because she had taken them down word for word with her pen of stenography while he was training future Christian workers in a small house in England. Many of them went to the mission field. He did, of course. He went to the mission field and he died at a fairly early age in life. And these, many of these, not all, but many and most of these were taken from his chapel talks and things that he had throughout the day with these students. His wife would sit in on them, not knowing at the time that this is what it would become. And it's literally gone around the world and helped many, many, many of us as Christians. His text is, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. A Christian worker has to learn how to be God's noble man or woman amid a crowd of ignoble things. Never make this plea. If only I were somewhere else. All God's men are ordinary men made extraordinary by the matter he has given them. Unless we have the right matter in our minds intellectually and in our hearts affectionately, we will be hustled out of usefulness to God. We are not workers for God by choice. Many people deliberately choose to be workers, but they have no matter in them of God's almighty grace, no matter of his word. Paul's heart and mind and soul were taken up with the great matter of what Jesus Christ came to do. He never lost sight of that one thing. We have to face ourselves with the one central fact, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I have chosen you, he said. Keep that note of greatness in your creed. It is not that you have got God, but that he has got you. Here in his college, God is at work, bending, breaking, molding, doing just as he chooses. Why he is doing it, we do not know. He is doing it for one purpose only, that he may be able to say, this is my man, my woman. We have to be in God's hand so that he can plant men on the rock as he has planted us. Never choose to be a worker. But when God has put his call on you, woe be to you if you turn to the right hand or to the left. He will do with you what he never did with you before the call came. He will do with you what he is not doing with other people. Let him have his way. That fits with what we're speaking of today, this morning, and that also fits with some of the things we have been speaking of the last few months. There are way too many people who are doing it out of desire, not a divine calling, and then there are way too many, and they are a handful, that have a divine calling upon them, but they're still living out their own desire. See, they're seeking their desire, even though they have a calling upon themselves. This will help here. This thing of, oh, that, is a way of thinking. It's also a way of recognizing how you're thinking. And so many things of life, how you're thinking will affect the outcome. It will especially affect how you do what you do, how you perform, as Paul says, the things of God. Let's speak, first of all, let's look for a few minutes at the oh that of the past. Job's is perhaps the most severe. He said, I wish I'd never been born. Now, believers are sometimes softer than lost people. I've had many a time, I would say three times a week, somehow, you know, you exchange greetings with somebody or you're grabbing a cup of coffee at the takeaway or whatever, and how you doing? They go, well, I'm alive today. I woke up today. Well, Job wished he hadn't. Now, the stimulus of Job's declaration was tragedy. I heard just last week, a fellow we know in the community, and he teaches martial arts. They went to a competition. His daughter, I believe she's in her early teens, and if I'm not mistaken, crossing the street to get a sandwich during a break in the competition, hit by a drunk driver and killed. Killed. Job understood that. Job said in another place about this in Job chapter 29. He said in Job 29:2, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." The stimulus for Job's declaration was tragedy. It was lost. Job wanted the past to become his present. Job wanted the past to be different than his present. You see, there are times when things happen and we would be totally numb. We would almost be without normal thinking if we didn't realize that that can happen. You know, in your Bible, when you read your Bible, and I'm speaking of the King James Bible for us English-speaking people, that even God himself says this, and you might want to write this down, Psalm 81. There's not going to be a Job 81 in your Bible. If you find one, you don't have a King James Bible. Psalm 81:13. "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." What is the context? It starts off, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery." And he goes on down through there. He talks about how he ordained in Joseph, verse 5, for a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt. He says, verse 6, "I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots." Verse 7, "Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee." He told him in verse 8, "Hear, O my people, I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me." He says, verse 10, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." And then in verse 11, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." Let me tell you something, that's not just lost people out there, Christian. That's just not the people that don't happen to come to your church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, like you want them to. That could be you. Amen. God could give you up to your own heart's lust and let you walk in your own counsel, and you could be in the pulpit every week doing it. Verse 13, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." You see, the problem we have today is that we forget that God himself says sometimes, "Oh, that," speaking of the past, "Oh, that my people had hearkened. Oh, that my people would do my will." You see, God himself has some "oh, that's." You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks, and ye would not." God has some "oh, that's." I think of Genesis 3, when the Lord comes walking through the garden and he says, "Where are you? Where art thou, Adam?" And then a little bit later in the conversation, he said, "Who told you? What have you done?" You see, as time has gone on, God's people have forgotten and rebelled, etc. You know what they do when they do that? They take away the path of blessing. Wouldn't it be awful to have God say of you, oh, that they would have just submitted and done what I told them? I can't tell you how many people that you can see every sign of it. Some of them I know personally. And they think that this is some battle of, you know, getting God to do something. The first battle is, you got to give in to God. What a horrible thing if God would say, oh, that they would. Now here's the thing. Job said, oh, that. The "oh, that's" of the past cannot be answered in the affirmative, because the past is the past. I heard one guy put it this way. He said, picture concrete, and it's out in front of you for miles and miles, like a concrete sidewalk. And when it's wet, you can shoot an arrow up there, and it'll hit that, and it'll stick, and you'll run into that arrow later. He said, but if it's hard, you can't do a thing about it. He said, now the concrete behind you in life is hard. You can't stick any more arrows in it. The only thing you have is the present that leads into the future. The oh that's. Oh that. You have some oh that's, you ought to pause. You ought to jot them down. You ought to think about them. Do you find yourself thinking it without knowing you're thinking it? Do you find yourself thinking it and dwelling upon it? It's not a sin to think it, but it's bad, and it's a sin to stay there. You see, the modern preaching is that that's a sin, and that's a sin, and that's a sin. You know what it is? Why is sin a problem? Because it's a blockage. Why is hardening of the arteries wrong? Heart bad for you? It's a blockage. Why is it hard on your body? It's a blockage. Why is clogged up lungs from smog and pollution and smoking and all that? Why? It's a blockage. Why do you not want to put a big old strong rubber band around one of your fingers and leave it on overnight? It's a blockage. Thing will fall off, metaphorically speaking. Oh, that. There's the oh, that of the past. Do you have some? Oh, that I... Listen, the world today is tearing up marriages with oh, that's. They are destroying marriages. Oh, that I had. Well, you didn't. Now, I didn't say that if something happens and it's out of your control, that you didn't say that that's in the world for you. You've got to have a present and a future. But if you're in one of those people, one of those women or men that are oh, that and all the time, you need to stop. You know, oh, that I had invested this, or oh, that I had taken this job, or oh, I had made this career. It's in the past. And you've got to accept it. You've got to lay it upon the lap of God and let the past rest upon the glory and grace and mind of God. Oh, that. Learn from it. If it's something where you neglected and procrastinated, well, then make a note of it. Marriages have been ruined by that. Ministries have been marred. Some ministries are still stuck in the past. Oh, that Brother So-and-so was still alive. Or, oh, that people would do this or that. And the problem is, oh, that they had not done that or said that. But they have. They have. There's nothing you can do. Sometimes children. You take marriages and ministries. And then you take people's dreams. Sometimes children that are part of, say, divorce. Sometimes it's death of a mother or daddy. Sometimes they're part of, a divorce. And they spend their whole time, oh, that they had not done that. Oh, that, oh, that, oh, that. Sometimes it's your physical confirmation, your physiology, how you're born. Oh, that I'd been born taller. Oh, that I'd been born thinner. Oh, that I'd been born in a different country. Oh, of a, teenagers go through this all the time in the world. The world is trying to get you to think about, oh, that, oh, that, oh, that. That's the past. It's not wrong or wicked for it to come to your mind, but it's very dangerous and deadly and detrimental to let it stay there and dwell upon it. All right, the oh, past of the present. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And while you're turning there, I want to remind you of something. This is a story that we find in 1 Chronicles, and we find it also in 2 Samuel. And this is a significant little lesson. Because sometimes we begin to look at things and desiring things. The oh that of the past, and desiring the past would be different. And the oh that of the present now. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. And in 1 Samuel 23, David is fighting, and he's got his... some of his mighty men around him in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, or chapter 23 rather, of 1 Samuel, and verse 13 it says, three of the mighty, and three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And many of you know the story, perhaps you do not. The three mighty men, verse 16, break through the host of the Philistines and drew water. These men are risking their lives to get David a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And there's a history behind that. It was known and reported to be, reputed to be, in historical books, one of the purest, freshest, coolest wells around. But also it had a historical significance for David. It was reminding him of the days of peace and the days when God had his hand upon him. And here they're in the middle of battle and they're in danger. And David just battle makes you thirsty. It's hot. This cool water would have soothed him far more than any soft drink or alcohol you could go get. And they broke through the well that was by the gate, verse 16, took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, mark this, he would not drink thereof, but poured it on the Lord and said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now, if we lived in this shallow culture of today, they would be offended that he didn't grab it and just indulge it for himself. But he actually honored those men. He's like, "You know what? I'm not going to idly speak and then do that." We have to be careful of our "oh, that's." Chesty Puller became a great general in the Marine Corps. And in his early days of being a soldier, he spent time in Nicaragua, but he also spent time in Haiti. And when he was in Haiti, he was a commander of troops, and they were out on missions out in the bush for days and days at a time. And they came across a ravine, and there was a stream flowing through it. And a man rode out on a horse, beautiful horse, and he was in the attire of the neighboring country, and he looked like he was a well-off man. And the horse was just a beautiful horse, a strong-looking one that you could ride and ride and ride. And Puller just idly said to his second-in-command, who was a native of Haiti, said, "Now that would be a horse for a man to have." And a few seconds later, he heard something in Creole, and a shot rang out, and that man fell off his horse. And blood began to stain the stream, and the horse backed off carefully into the woods that bordered the stream. And Puller turned to his second command. He said, "Did you order that man shot?" He said, "Well, nothing would be too much for you." He said, "You're a commander, so we're going to get you the horse." And he said, "You go down there and have your men scour the countryside, see if they can find where that man is from and who that horse belongs to." And they found no one, literally. And that horse served him for many, many, many days. But Puller said, "I learned a lesson that day, to never idly express yourself in front of your men." Puller was one of those guys who worked, lived, fought, slept beside his men on the ground. He was not a typical officer. He was an officer of the foot soldier, not of other officers, in the sense of his affections and his behavior. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. Be careful of "oh, that's" in the present tense. Be careful of things that you get your focus on for yourself. Be careful of your own "oh, that's." Men and women with each other, be careful. Be careful you don't idly express yourselves. And may I say this to you, ladies? Please think about it. I know that as a man, we hear you express something and then we want to do it. And if you're not careful, we'll pursue it and do it and even surprise you with it. And you've changed your mind by then. You can't live that way. If you do that, it's going to get where your "oh, that's" don't matter to the man. And you don't want that. Teenagers, you need to grow up a little more quickly than still being grade school people at 20 years old, which most of you still are. And if that's offensive, it's 90% chance that it's true. If the 10% isn't, then you'll be okay with it because you'll be mature enough. But the problem we have today is everyone's hanging on to their childhood. Oh, that I had. Oh, I want the sucker. Oh, I want the toy. Oh, I want the car. Oh, I want the phone. Oh, that. Oh, that. Oh, that you made more money, Dad, to the wife. Oh, that you made more money, husband, to the man, to the wife. Oh, that you were still like you were in 20. You ain't like you were 20. You're not like you were 30. These oh, that's in the presence can be very, very damaging. You leaders, pastors know in the back of their mind that if they express their oh, that's to certain people, those certain people will try to get it for them. And if they intersperse it carefully, so they're not actually asking, they're just letting you know that they would like the water from the well of Bethlehem. And then when people bring it, they consume it upon their own lust. They don't do like David. They don't say, you know what, this is a sacrifice. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to keep taking advantage of the sacrifice. You know, thankfully, the Lord filters our prayers. You know, it's a good thing that God filters our prayers. Because if he didn't filter our prayers, some of the things we pray today would hinder what God wants to do in your life. And it will hinder what he wants to do with you. Write this down, Job 6, verses 1 to 10. In verse 2, he says, oh, that my grief were thoroughly weighed. And he goes down through about all these things he's going through. Oh, verse 8, oh, that I might have my request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What is that, Job? Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. You see, the problem is, Job would have never seen God's glorious rebirthing, resupplying, resurrecting of his life. If God had answered Job's, oh, that. And praise God that he doesn't hold us to our words. I mean, I thank the Lord. People have totally forgotten because they don't read their Bible like they used to. And they don't believe their Bible like they used to. People have forgotten how gracious God is and how loving he is, that he filters things. And then he just takes things and says, well, you know, you were saying that under pain. You didn't mean that. I often remind myself why they have such a huge turnover of workers in burn wards where they treat people. It's because the treatment that they must carry out on the burned victims causes that victim to say things and to scream and do things and even attack their helpers verbally in such a way that it becomes an emotional trauma to them. It's the only way to help them recover from their burns. It's just part of it. And that's what Job's going through. He said in Job chapter 31, 35, oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book. Now, Job probably wished not to be quoted just a little bit later on when he runs into the Lord and the Lord delivers the rest of the message. The suffering wasn't just the message. The suffering was to prepare everybody for the message. We used to take a horse and pat him hard on the neck or pinch the skin on his neck before we would insert the needle into the muscle when we were doing an intramuscular injection for him. And he said in Job 19:23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Now, your life is being recorded, by the way, and Job's was. And I would imagine part of this is something Job goes, he winces when he reads it and knows that it's read and goes, man, you know, I really didn't have to say all those things. And I don't know that I wanted all my words written in a book, but God put them in there. Can't you see the Lord grinning at him and smiling and saying, well, we did it. We put it in there, Job. Now how you feel about it? It's like, oh, boy. Oh, that. Listen, there's another kind of oh, that in the present where you're going through stuff. Okay. Mark it down. Psalm 55 and verse 6. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a chance because this is helpful here. I don't know if you've ever been through enough in life that you've thought what David's about to say here. I can confess to you I have. And you can mark that down and make me whatever you want to make it. You know, nowadays there are different descriptions of what people have been going through for 6,000 years and they really are going through it. When they talk about post-traumatic stress disorder, it's a real thing. It's trauma. Post-traumatic, it's trauma. Job went through trauma, and Job said and did some things, and had David went through some trauma. And David says in Psalm 55 and verse 6, let's start in verse 4. We could read almost the whole psalm. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, mark it, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. David said, oh, that, a desire to flee, to hide, to seclude, to retire from battle. Now, I'm not suggesting, what I'm about to say is not suggesting that it's completely right for people to end up homeless and all that. But I can completely understand how someone could just go walkabout, could just withdraw from life. The pain is so strong. Oh, that I could just flee and hide and seclude and retire from battle. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, I'm going to mark this down. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes as a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. You see, it's amazing what the burden of helping people can be. The ministry is a burden. His yoke is easy, his burden is light compared to being a worldling. But it's also a burden. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the burden of people. The context of Jesus wept is exactly that. The context is he wept because he saw the people. Oh, that. Oh, that. Oh, that. Oh, that. But there's another one that we need to think about. Oh, that of the future. And you could consider that part of today. You could consider that part of your morning or afternoon or evening, in the sense that there are some things to focus on about the future that you're walking towards, living for, thinking about today. And there's a sense in which we should live that way. Now, I know that modern Christianity has made much of these words of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10, but he said it. And so I want to refer to it, just the fact that the way he worded his prayer. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Listen, as a New Testament believer, God enlarging your coastline is not you getting more stuff or a bigger yard. It's not that you have more stuff. It's that God has more of you. In other words, he enlarges it to where your entire body, soul, and spirit are his. That your coast is made up of the, as if you did a tracing of your body, and everything inside that tracing, everything inside that flesh is God's. Psalm 14, verse 7, if you're marking these, turning to him, look at Psalm 14 and verse 7. These are oh, that's of the future. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, Israel shall be glad. May I point this out to you? There's no place in the Bible where, let's just take, for example, the catching away of the bride of Christ, the church, the rapture, as some call it. Okay, we call it. There's no place in the Bible where that event puts everything right. You obviously have not read the book of Revelation or the book of Daniel. It's a process. It starts at a certain time and then it takes time. if a day is as a thousand years is a day. One of those days is the whole millennium, and they're gonna have peace in the millennium, and there's still gonna be a horrible great event where Satan is released and he deceives the nations one more time. So it's not that boom, he comes back, everything's great. And so a lot of people's that is confusing. They're confusing themselves. The point is, when it starts, that alone is going to be a great trigger for us. That alone is going to be encouragement. It's corporate. Oh, that the salvation of Israel. There are some corporate. You say, what do you mean corporate? Why do you think it's called a corporation? It's a group of people. Why do you think it's called the Marine Corps? C-O-R-P-S. I still remember my teacher giving me a hard time in front of the entire class. And every time I see that word, I think of it because we're reading along and it was my turn to read a paragraph. And of course, I called it the Marine Corps. It's not a corpse. There's an E on the end of corpse. And I'll never forget how to pronounce that word. Corporate, corporate. Now, Psalm 107. Turn there if you wish. Psalm 107. You say, what is all this? Oh, this is important. You say, what is this supposed to help me with? You're thinking. You're going to have some oh that's of the past. And some people, really, some of you have not dealt with them. You've got to deal with them. You've got to make a few notes on it. You've got to refer back to the fact that you've dealt with the past. Some of you have some oh that's in the presence. Things you want that you shouldn't want. Things you want, you're trusting God for. Things you want are offered to you, and you need to turn them down for God. We have to be careful with our oh that's in the present. We do not want to just let the selfishness of this age. They're running a commercial on a new electronic product, a phone. And the guy gives this girl one that he's known for less than 6 months. And he gives himself one on her behalf without her even knowing it. Now, is that not the epitome of, oh, that's, oh, that I had this new product. Okay, here, I'm buying you one. That justifies me buying me one. I appreciate you. You would have done it if you thought of it. At least that's what I'm telling myself. Psalm 107. Psalm 107. You ought to mark these. Ready? Verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 21. Look down at verse 31. Each one of them says, oh, that men. These psalms are written as a song. These are like little short choruses in the middle of verses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. You know, we all have that oh, that in our heart. And it ought to start with us. Oh, that I would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Believers today spend way too much time listening to the people who are getting paid to control your thinking and cause you to think about things that you have no business being thinking about. You say, is the world a bad place today? Sure it is. The Bible says it's going to be as in the days of Noah before Jesus Christ come back. And one of the things the Bible says about the days of Noah is filled with violence. It does not surprise me, this violence. Am I happy about it? No. But am I going to barricade myself and walk around with a flak jacket on all the time and, pistols hanging off each side? No. I'm going to have a balance. Because he said it's going to be filled with violence. It's going to be. I find more likely that Noah had a saw and a hammer in his hand than he had a sword or a spear. That doesn't mean you don't have those little things. But, oh, that thou wouldest rend us the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Why is it so important? Because we have to keep the future in mind today. Oh, that's of the future. Lord, I pray you come back today. Well, he probably isn't. He hadn't. So, that's why those verses we pointed out, and it's a copy of a repeating of a verse in Psalm 53:6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people, and Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Now, you need the oh that of the future in your day today. Every day is okay as long as you live in light of the oh that. You see, it's important for us to get hold of this fact that we've got to control our oh that's. You're going to have them. Job says this, write this down. We'll conclude with this here in a minute. Job 23:3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Now, Job is saying this in a debating sort of way. Okay? Before, right above this, he says, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. But may I say this to you? We know where to find him. We know through Hebrews that we can come to that mercy seat of God because Jesus Christ has already been there for us. We can come to his throne and we can find the things that we need. So our oh that, and you're going to have them. If you're human and you got half a brain, you're going to have them. But you know what we do with it? We find out where to find him. Oh, Job says this. Now get this. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Okay? Fair enough. That's a great oh that. And so we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points. For we have not, Gilbert, an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Double negative. In other words, we have a high priest. Ready? Was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We know where to go. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You can't. You're not going to find him in a church service necessarily. He may speak to you. He may jog you a little bit. You're going to find him when you come to him personally. And I'm not talking about salvation. I am so tired of hearing people say that finding God has to do with getting saved, get saved, get saved. And then come to church, get a fix. Go back, backslide. Neglect your Christian life. Come back. Feel good. Come to the altar. And all those are good things. The solution is not that. The solution is living it out. The solution is dealing with your oh-thats of the past. The solution is filtering your oh-thats of the present. And the solution is your oh-that of the future is God, is Christ. Oh, that. May God use these thoughts. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and ask you to touch it, use it as you see fit. May you help believers deal with the disappointment of past oh that's. May you help them, Lord, deal with and discipline their present ones. And may you help them and remind them that we have an oh that in the future. The blessed, wonderful presence of God in eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.